All right, I would invite your attention this morning to the book of John in chapter number 19. I've become a slave to the calendar this week and going to let Mother's Day dictate a little bit about what we study, so we'll take at least a week hiatus from our study of 1 Corinthians. And there is a very, very brief but also very rich little passage right here that I want us to consider on this Mother's Day 2018. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of a heartbroken mother and a concerned son. A heartbroken mother and a concerned son. Let me begin by saying Happy Mother's Day to you. Thank God for godly mothers and for those who lovingly and tirelessly give of themselves to their families. It would be impossible, I believe, to count the lost hours of sleep, the amount of work that has been done, the tears that have been shed, or the wrinkles that have grown on the faces of mothers because of the love they have for their children. Mothers are to be honored. They're to be loved. They're to be treated with respect and dignity. The fifth commandment, as we read at the 10 o'clock hour, demands that we are to honor our father and our mother. And so today I would like to express my gratitude, if I may, for the sacrifices that the godly mothers in my life have made. My mother, I trust my mother-in-law and my sweet wife, for the countless ways that they have served our family. But not only to them, but to all mothers, and those who perhaps weren't mothers, but have joyfully fulfilled that role in the life of someone else. Yet at the same time, we must be careful not to lift anyone too high. A godly mother will humbly tell you that she is what she is only by the grace of God. Amen. We honor mothers, but we do not worship mothers. Even the best of moms are only human. In our text today, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing by the cross. And while we will honor her as a godly example of motherhood, we must not lift Mary up above the cross or even equal to the cross. We are only to lift up the one that is on the cross. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some denominations, one in particular, who are guilty of Mariology. And that is a technical term, and it simply means the worship of Mary. These folks pray to Mary. They ask Mary for forgiveness. They light candles in reverential awe of Mary. She is blasphemously called the Mother of God. And further yet, they will teach that Mary was sinless, a perpetual virgin, and was co-redemptrix with Jesus. And I, speaking particular of Catholic doctrine and Catholic teaching, also state that even right now, Mary is interceding in the behalf of Christians. Folks, this is not so. This is certainly not so. Mary was a sinner who stood in need of repentance and faith just like every other person on the planet. And while it was certain that God chose her to be the vessel through which His Son would enter into humanity, still we do not worship Mary or any mother. She was a good woman, a faithful disciple, and undoubtedly a loving and wonderful mother. You know, God would not have entrusted His Son to just anyone. I believe it is clear and evident that Mary was a good woman, a godly woman, in fact, a very faithful, committed young woman, and that's who He entrusted His Son with. And while we do not worship Mary, we can learn from her. While we do not worship mothers, we can learn from godly mothers. We can learn about Mary's faith in her Son as her Savior. And we can read about her faithfulness and her commitment to her Son and to her Savior. And today I want to give particular thought to the sacrifice that Mary endured. I was thinking this is a Mother's Day sermon. Then on the other hand, I said this is not much of a Mother's Day sermon. But when you get into this, you'll understand more of what I mean. I want to give particular thought to the enduring sacrifice that Mary had to tolerate, that pain that she had to endure as she watched her eldest son being bitten, mocked, ridiculed, and then killed. No one knows the sacrifices that mothers make except God and other mothers. And no one knows what it is like to lose a child except God and those who have lost a child. And from the text we have before us today, we can learn a great deal about Mary, but more than that, we learn a lot about our God and our Christ and our Messiah as we see this heart-rending, broken-hearted mother and a concerned son. For a few moments with me this morning, I want to consider this brief exchange that took place between Jesus and His mother as she stood by His cross while He was being crucified. Verse 25, notice these words. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, number one, His mother. Mary was there. Mary was there, obviously, when He was born. Mary was there when He died. Mary was there when He began His public ministry at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee. And Mary was there when His public ministry ended outside the city gates of Jerusalem. She was there when they called Jesus a bastard, an illegitimate son. Mary was there when they called her boy a drunk, a glutton, and a wine bibber. She was there when they accused Him of doing the work of Beelzebub. She was there when they beat Him, stripped Him, spit upon Him, and then finally they drove metal spikes through His hands and His feet and nailed Him to a Roman cross. Mary was there. Nothing, I believe, but a mother's undying hope and love would compel her to stay that day and witness this awful sight. A sight no mother would ever want to see. And a father, for that matter as well. But can you see her there? Verse 25 says, standing by the cross. The language of that is, it was that she was She wasn't going to be pulled away from the cross. She was standing there. It took a certain amount of bravery to be standing there. Can you see her there wanting to run away and hide from the ugliness of it all? But instead, Mary forces herself to stay. Can you see her hiding her face in her hands? Afraid to look up, but afraid to look away. I believe her knees were weak and trembling, her face swollen and puffy, and she had probably cried till she couldn't cry anymore. Yet she stands near enough to the cross that she can clearly see His suffering and hear His words. I wonder sometimes if we know what we're singing when we cry out, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Do you know that's a bloody place to be? Near the cross? There she was, near enough to see the blood flowing from His back and from His brow, to see the blood trickle from His hands and His feet, near enough to hear the cruel words being thrown at her Son, near enough that He can see her. Did you get that? Near enough that she could see Him, but near enough that Jesus could see His mama.
Amen.
As I sat in my office working on this week, I tried to imagine, even for the briefest of moments, what that must have been like for Mary. To see your own child suffering like Jesus was and being absolutely helpless to do anything about it. We don't even want to entertain that idea, do we? Parent, do you even want to think about your child being treated like Jesus was treated? I wanted to try to think about it, to insert myself into this narrative so I could try to feel just a little bit of what Mary must have felt, but I wouldn't let myself do it. It hurt too much to even think about. But she lived it. And so did he. Mary was forced to see this gruesome sight, a sight no parent would ever want to see, a sight that I could not even bring myself to consider. How true indeed were the words of Simeon when he prophetically said to Mary, "A sword will be pierced through your soul." In fact, I think it would do us good to turn back and read this reference in Luke chapter number 2 so that you can see just exactly what I'm talking about here. Luke chapter number 2. When Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple to be presented before the Lord in keeping with the law. I want you to see this sweet words of a man named Simeon. Luke chapter 2 verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon picked up baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" Now I hope that you can say that your eyes have seen the salvation of Israel, the salvation of mankind. Verse 31, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Was Simeon right? Was Simeon right? Was not the heart of Mary pierced her soul? Pierced as she saw her son Jesus hanging on a Roman cross? Did that not pierce her heart? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. She had given birth to him. She had nursed him, changed his little diaper, taught him how to walk and talk. You want to meditate on something this afternoon? Meditate on that. Meditate on how the divine sovereign of the universe became a little baby and had to learn how to walk and talk like every other little child. And Mary would pick up little baby Jesus, her divine creator, and set him in her lap and say, Can you say, Mama? Teach her how to say Mama, and he's the same one that created the heavens and the universe. You meditate on that for a little while this afternoon. She held his little hand. She watched him grow. She had given birth to his half-brothers and half-sisters. She trusted in him as her Savior. And now she must watch her son die. Mary at this time, at the time of the crucifixion, was probably in her late 40s, maybe 50 or a little over 50 years old. She was a widow. I'll mention a little more about that in just a moment, but almost certainly she was a widow. Young still, really, but had endured heartache already, but nothing like the sword that was piercing her soul at this time. She watched as her son and her Savior was crucified. I want you to step back just for a moment. I wanted to draw you in, but now I want you to step back just for a moment. There was more going on at Calvary than what we understand or appreciate. Did you hear me? There was far, far more going on at Calvary than what we can even understand or appreciate. We often overlook some very important details. Let me mention just a couple of things that were taking place on this day. The Roman soldiers had beat him, mocked him, scourged him. And in verse 23 and 24, we find them gambling over his clothing. The Jewish elders had rejected him, mocked him, derided him. There were thieves on either side of him, joining in their derision, at least one of them for a while. And then in the unseen world, Satan and his evil henchmen were doing all of their wicked worst to stop Jesus from accomplishing what he came to do, but at the same time trying to have Jesus killed. It's easy in all of that to overlook a very human moment that transpired. Think about this. There was a huge number of prophecies being fulfilled as Jesus was being crucified. It was the culmination of God's covenant plan of redemption. It was reaching its apex there at Calvary. Israel had rejected their king and their long-awaited Messiah. And Christ is being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And all of this is taking place, and during that, though, there is a very real, very personal interchange that takes place between a mother and her son. All of this outside stuff, important, eternal shifting battles taking place. Yet in the middle of that, There's a heartbroken mother and a concerned son. Something that we often overlook. Look at verse 26 and 27 with me. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, all of these things going on, but he sees his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's John, young John, probably just a teenager at this time. I want to say a teenage boy, but kids grew up much faster. He was not a boy, he was a man. John, probably just a teenager at this time. And three women, maybe four women standing by him. John, where's everybody else at? They're gone. They fled. Where's the multitude? Where are the lepers? Where's blind Bartimaeus? Where are the many that he healed? They're gone. They've abandoned him. But there's his mother, a little bit of family, and John standing there. And he sees his mother. It's easy to get one-sided, especially on Mother's Day, and to look at this only from Mary's perspective. But I want you to realize there was a son hanging on that cross too. A son who could see the heartbreak in his mama's face. A son who was, and allow me to say it this way, because of the eternal plan and purpose of God, was helpless at that moment to take care of his mother. I'm not trying to say Jesus is helpless, but in order to fulfill what God had sent him to do, to yield to the plan of God and purchase our redemption, he had to stay on that cross. And if you're a son and you got a mama and you see her hurting, you want to help. And I want you to see that very personal exchange that takes place. Jesus sees his mother and he sees John and he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." I believe Jesus could see her anguish. He could see her pain. He could see her misery. He knew that she was hurting. But he also knew that he was not going to be around much longer. He also knew that he could not provide for her much longer. And so he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." He's not talking about himself. He's saying, "Woman, look at John, my beloved disciple, who just last night laid his head down on my breast because he was loved me so much, so familiar with me, that he was comfortable doing that." And he says, if I may, he says, "I want you to take John home and treat him just like he's your boy. I want you to take John home and treat him like he's your own son." And then in verse 27, he says to John, that disciple, "You behold your mother." In other words, John, I want you to take mama home and you treat her just like she's your mother. And all of this outward battle and the cruelty of the Roman soldiers and God's wrath being poured out on his son, even in the middle of all that, there's a heartbroken mother and a concerned son having a little intimate exchange between them. I think that's easy to miss among it all. Jesus essentially was committing the watch care of his widowed mother over to John. Now, there is no mention of Joseph. The reason I say she's widowed is, number one, Joseph wasn't there to, obviously Joseph wasn't around to tend to Mary. There is no mention of Joseph anywhere in the New Testament after age 12. You remember at age 12, they'd gone to Jerusalem. Jesus stayed behind, and Joseph and Mary had gone, was headed back home, and they found out, hey, Jesus is not among us. He was schooling the theologians there in the temple. He was teaching the scribes, and he was teaching them the word. That's the last mention of Joseph. He falls off the inspired page, and it is commonly accepted by most every biblical scholar that Joseph had died at some time. We don't know when, but at some time prior to that. And so Jesus knew his stepfather, Joseph, wasn't around. And more than that, Jesus' own half-brothers didn't believe in him. That is John 7, verse 5. You can look at it at your leisure, but Joseph's gone. And I think this is just give me a little bit of latitude on this, but I'm sort of the mindset that because Mary had committed her life to following Jesus, not just as son, but as Savior, it caused a dividing line in the home, as does Christianity still today. And because the half-brothers, we don't know, and don't let anybody tell you that Mary was a perpetual virgin. No, Joseph and Mary had numerous children, boys and girls together. But that family didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so, seemingly, if you will, Jesus was saying, there's nobody else to take care of Mama. John, you take care of Mama. Joseph's gone. The boys don't believe in me. John, you look after Mother. If I may, Jesus had more confidence that his spiritual family would take care of her than his natural family would. Maybe I better say that again so you get it. Huh? He had more confidence that his spiritual family would do the right thing than his natural family would. Am I on to something right there? Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Isn't that the way it is sometimes? That the spiritual family will step up and do what the natural family ought to be doing? All right, I'll amen my own preaching right there. That's not always the case, but often it is just the truth. We can depend more on our spiritual family than our earthly family to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. Whatever the case is, you'll notice at the close of verse 27, after he says to John, "Behold your mother," from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now this was what Jesus had in mind. He wanted Mary to look at John as if he was her own son, and he wanted John to look at Mary as if that was his own mother, and to love each other and comfort each other and treat each other that way. John, forgive me if this sounds indelicate, but John, I'm about to check out of here, but I want you to make sure Mama's looked after. In fact, it is really quite interesting as you fast forward into the New Testament. The last time we read about Mary, guess who's right there with her? John's right there with her. Doing what Jesus had asked him to do. Now, this is remarkable to me that in all of the outside and the exterior of all of these things that are going on, even during pain, misery, and his suffering, Jesus still wanted to make sure his mother would be taken care of. Jesus was still honoring the fifth commandment by honoring his mother even while he was hanging on a cross. You thought about that? You remember, as we said, cause of death on the cross normally is asphyxiation. It's so hard to breathe. Jesus would push himself up, even though it caused searing pain in the nerve endings in his feet. He would press himself up so he could say, "John, look after Mama." Even at this very moment, Jesus is obeying the moral law of God, and he is setting a prime example for us. If I may say it like this, and I highlighted these words in my Bible, in verse 26, it says, Jesus saw his mother. And then it says, he saith, or he spoke to his mother. And in verses 26 and 27, he saw to the needs of his mother. Let me slow that down and run it by you again. Jesus saw his mother. Jesus spoke to his mother. Jesus saw to the needs of his mother. Did you get it? Because the mama's got it. The mama's got it. Jesus saw his mama. Jesus spoke to his mama. And Jesus saw to the needs of his mama. You want me to preach right there a little while?
Yeah.
See your mama. Speak to your mama. see to the needs of your mom. Because one day, mama won't be around. And when she's gone, you're going to wish you had.
Amen.
You'll never be sorry for the time you invested in your family and in your mother while she was alive. Now, I feel bad, and I can't help this. I don't know what to do. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I live 393 miles from my mother. My wife lives 370-something miles from her mother. But some of y'all live right down the street from your own mama and don't see her. I like preaching when it gets quiet like that. See your mama. Speak to your mama. See the needs of your mama. Honor the fifth commandment by honoring your parents and follow the example of Jesus. Listen, he's nailed to a cross still there. He's worried about mama. Some of us stand flat-footed on the ground, don't think about mama. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be there in her old age, but he wanted to make sure someone was going to look after her. Oh, what boundless love we see in the Messiah. What tenderness, what gentleness. The first words that we have recorded from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second words is when he speaks to that thief beside him. It says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the third set of words that we have coming from the lips of the Messiah are these words: "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." There we see him praying and pleading for the very people who were crucifying him, giving assurance and comfort to one who's being crucified beside him, and now making sure his mother, who is standing in front of him, will be looked after. I put this in my notes. What a man. What a man. In the blinding ugliness of Calvary, the hope of Israel was showing himself to be love incarnate. But before, and I'm bringing this to a close now, but before I let you go, I want to bring one more little gem out of this and hand it to you. I want you to notice in verse 26 what Jesus said. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He didn't say mother. He said woman. Not the first time he talked to Mary like that. Matter of fact, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, Mary goes over to Jesus. Said, "Jesus, they out of wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, I tell you, you want to think on something, go think on why did she come to Jesus with it. I just tell you right now, I think she knew he was capable of doing some mighty things. That's why. That's what I think. She may not have known what he was going to do, but she knew that he was capable of doing things. And so there's, allow me to say it like this, without being rude or impolite, Jesus draws a little bit of distance between himself and Mary. Now, he's loved his mother and he's tended to her and she's tended to him, and now as he's hanging there on Calvary, that's still his mother. But as it were, his last words to her, he needed to draw a little distance between himself and his mother. So he didn't say mother. He said woman. That may sound disrespectful, but it's not. I believe instead this is a polite, necessary distancing himself from her. Woman, yes, you are my mother, but I'm still the sovereign of the universe.
Amen.
Woman, yes, you nursed me, but I'm still your Savior. Woman, yes, you love me and I love you, but hang on. You got to let me go. I got work to do. if I may put this in a little bit of rough Georgia vernacular, Jesus calls her woman as if to say, I'm not your little boy anymore. I'm a man, and I got to be a man now, and I got to do what I came here to do. And you want to know what's really interesting here? These words, if my exegesis is right, if my biblical study is right, these words were the words that he spoke right before darkness fell over the earth. And for 3 hours, God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son, making him endure the hell that we should have endured. These words, woman, I love you, mama, but now hold on, woman, I got to be a man now. I got a task ahead of me. I got to gird up my loins. Like I got to stand up and be a man now. Woman, let me do what I came here to do. And he drank the wrath of Almighty God, every last drop and dreg for all who would ever trust in him. These words ring true. I love you, mother, but don't forget who I am and what I came here to do. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's John 13, verse 1. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. We don't worship Mary. We give honor to whom honor is due. She was a loving and a godly mother. We must only imagine the pain that she endured. And you may think that seeing all of this drove her away from the Christian way, pushed her away from discipleship, cost her this death, cost her and hurt her so much that she said, enough of this. But that's not true. Because if you fast forward just a few days, Acts 1 verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And just so you know, and his brethren. It wasn't until after the resurrection they said Jesus is the Messiah. His own family then was converted. Listen, Mary knew her son had died, but she also knew that her Savior had arisen again.
Amen.
Thank God for women like Mary who endure the heartbreaks of this life and press through and keep on serving God. The hero of this story, if I may gently say, even on Mother's Day, the hero of this story is not Mary, but it is the one that was on the cross that died for the sins of the world. Do you trust in him? Do you know him today? I miss my mother. I'm not going to be able to see her on Mother's Day. So if your mother's around, hug her neck. Tell her you love her. And value the time you have with her. I believe we have a broken-hearted mother and a concerned son. But now they're back together again. Not as mother and son, but as redeemed saint and king. And I look forward to seeing both of them one of these days. God bless you. I love you. Would you stand with me? Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. If you have questions about what it means to be saved, to be a Christian, I'll sit right here and I'll be happy to talk with you. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would encourage you, I implore you, to put yourself behind and flee to the cross. Find faith, forgiveness, and the finished work of the risen Messiah.